I'm Becky.
And I'm Brett.
And together we are...
The Irreverents!
Yay! We are so sorry Ginny's not here with us today, but instead I've got my friend Brett Davis here with us.
Hello!
Brett is the pastor of Georgetown Lutheran Church right up Wisconsin, and she was so... gracious in accepting my invitation made at 9:30 last night.
Real truth, yeah.
to come and be part of this conversation this morning.
It's great. I'm a several time listener, first time caller, so I'm glad to be with you, Becky, and excited to talk about the text and have an ecumenical, irreverent morning together. So we're going to share with you the scriptures I'm looking at from Genesis and Mark coming up this coming Sunday. So I'll go ahead and lead us in with the Old Testament text from the Hebrew scriptures, which is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. But I'm going to tag on the last verse of that passage, which is 25. So I invite you to listen to God's word. It reads... Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field, but for the man there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So,
it's not like there's anything going on in this passage.
We have a lot to talk about this week. And we're going to try and keep it like within a reasonable amount. But yeah, this is a oddly familiar passage. And
also unfamiliar.
Yes.
Because this is the second creation story.
Right.
For humans.
Right.
Within a chapter.
Right. And it's, like you said, it's like a mashup. It's like a, like with the Christmas story, we just kind of mush this into one story, but there are two very distinct creation stories, particularly in regard to the creation of humans and humanity here. So we have here a different way that Adam and Eve come to be. And so we have the rib here, and... you know, some people want to take that literally, and that's not the direction that I'm going to go. even though I was telling Becky, I have one rib that sticks out a little, or like my ribs are not even on either side, so I joke about that. Anyway, no. it is not support for a literal reading of this text. But what it is, I think it talks about relationships here, and the relationship with Adam, whose name Adam means dusty or dust boy, my Hebrew professor taught us, and that's what he is. But he's looking for his other half, for his companion.
So let's talk about that word helper.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes translated as helpmate.
Yeah.
And has actually been very not helpful for the liberation of women in the past. But it can be translated in different kinds of ways.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just like helper. It could also be...
Right. I was listening to a commentary about this, and it was saying helper or helpmate was... not strong enough, that we think of that as kind of a diminutive kind of thing, like
like someone's little helper, whereas actually it's a much stronger meaning. And yeah, I think that has set us back a lot.
Colleague?
Yeah. Or even like, what would be, yeah.
Companion. But like fellow worker?
Yeah, like that's, fellow, I think that's a better translation.
Yeah.
Fellow worker.
Yeah. And he can't do it on his own, or like, Adam, isn't happy. He isn't getting along well. And I love this image of all the animals being brought before him and naming him, and he's like, no.
Yeah. I'm imagining like a dog going past and him being like, that one's pretty good, but still not going to do it.
Can't talk, so.
Yeah. So Adam needs someone.
He needs someone. Yeah. And I think it's really about, I want to invite.
It's the creation of the first community.
Yeah, it's about community. This is about relationship, and it's about community. And I, even though this text does get used a lot for weddings, and we're going to talk more about weddings and relationships, I got to say, neither of these texts are ones that I would love for. Well, no one picks the other text. Anyway, this is about more than just like romantic relationship or like Adam and Eve. It's about the first community, and that we really need people, and we need support.
We need family.
We need family. Yeah.
Like, how does a family get created? And this is a very unique, unique way of making a family. Probably unique in that, like, it only happened once, and that kind of like this is like that's a special kind of thing. But like this idea that something more is happening when somebody, when two people decide to get married, they are creating their own support network from which their work, their love and ministry to other people flows. And you need, even if you're not in a family,
right,
like you still need other people to help that happen.
Yeah. And we'll see that more as the text evolves, but there's this kind of longing, and I think you can see that throughout scripture as well, that there are points at which people really need each other. We need a family, we need support, and things get misaligned when not. Now, not to take us in a like left turn direction, but one of the other problematic things about this text is how it's very like supports a very heteronormative view, and it gets used to support that marriage is only for a man and a woman. But I think one of the things that I found...
It's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve.
So brilliant. So brilliant. You know what? That's totally what God meant, right? Man, yeah. What is marriage? And I think it's something much deeper than that. And there's something else going on here. And I found it really interesting that I learned about this text. I don't think I knew before that. And although the translation says man all the way through the beginning of this passage, the word is actually Adam there. And it just gets translated that way because it would be awkward in English. But it isn't until after God makes who will be Eve here that we get the first instance of the words for man and woman, which are ish and isha in Hebrew. And when Adam says it, this one shall be called isha, for out of ish. That's the first instance, according to this commentary that I read, of these words. So actually, before that, we don't have a concept of Adam being male. It's just like
the human,
and then we have more humans than we now have ish and isha. So that's interesting to me and speaks deeper than just about like male-female relationships or about like something that...
Or even gender identity.
Right,
where we're coming from is a place of unity.
Yeah. There's just human.
Uh-huh.
And that's... Yeah. And I think also, and thinking about gender identity too, and what the point of this text is, like the thing that God is working on in this text is for the human to feel supported and whole. And so, you know, like he wasn't on his own. And so it isn't about the gender, but it's about having that support. And yeah, really, there isn't gender identity until
there are genders.
Until there are genders here. So, and then they self-identify, but it's interesting.
So I think it's also interesting, like, we decided to tack on the last verse as well. And I think that has something to do with, like, they just were. Mm-hmm. They weren't ashamed about what, like, none of this is pejorative.
Right. And it's not awkward or, like, it's not awkwardly sexual either, and it's not, there isn't power over one another either then.
It's just, it's descriptive.
Yeah.
Like, it says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Mm-hmm. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. But that is just what happened. That's mm-hmm. not... So therefore,
right,
the family is going to be structured like this.
No, yeah.
And no, it just says they become, it does go on to say how the family is structured actually, but it says, you know, therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife and they become one flesh.
But interesting, not, because Adam and Eve didn't have parents, by the way. I've never thought about that. Like, you know, like, this is obviously a backward looking, like, commentary, because, you know, like, wait, father and mother, what's that?
I,
like,
don't even know what that is.
Anyway, sorry, you were saying.
No, that's a really good, I mean, I think that's a good reminder.
It does talk about the structure of the family, but it's more than that, too.
Yeah, yeah. And it's easy, like, it just says one flesh. It doesn't say, like, one person is more important than the other person gets to make the decisions or anything like that. Right. It just says, like, they're together.
I think, and when you read that verse right there, it made me think about belonging and how, like, belonging is such a warm, and I think a gift of God, like, that people need. We need to feel that we belong and we're accepted. And when I was a kid, like, in the flesh of my flesh part, in a family sense, my mom used to sing me this song, and it went, take good care of yourself, you belong to me. And so this idea that, like, your flesh and my flesh, you belong to me, like, we belong together and we support each other, that's what makes a family. So yeah, there is some good stuff in here. And there not is. Being ashamed is really, like, what if all of our relationships were like that? If we weren't ashamed of something in those relationships, that'd be a good marriage or a good family, you know?
Yeah. Or even, I think, I like to joke that my 3-year-old still lives in Eden because she is still 100% okay with streaking. Like, but there's, like, just this joy.
Right.
And she doesn't care.
No shame, right?
There's no shame. And I mean that in, like, that we say, like, oh, that person has no shame. But, like, actually, that's, in this case, that's a good thing.
Right.
That is just, like, this is what it is. This is who I am.
Yeah.
Why is that a problem?
Right. Yeah.
And it's not a problem.
Mm-mm.
Yeah. Also wear undies.
Yeah. Yeah. I think every kid goes through a phase like that, and it's kind of cool, you know? But then the world, like, beats us to shame of ourselves and our bodies and stuff, so.
Yeah. I don't, so we're just enjoying it while it lasts.
Yeah, there you go. Well, and especially for a daughter, right? Like, that's an important affirmation, you know? Mm-hmm. Like, because the world's going to give us a lot of reasons down the road to be ashamed or feel ashamed. And I guess that's why, too, I see this as, like, a very positive thing or aspect of the Eden imagery, that nobody's ashamed. So, yeah, as opposed to in our culture and today and all the stuff we struggle with about body image and women and all that kind of stuff. So
this is this paints an image, I think, almost also of a longing.
Mm-hmm.
Of, like, the way that it was in the beginning before everything got messed up. Okay. Maybe in a little way the way we think about childhood. Mm-hmm. For some of us, if we were blessed with a childhood in which our parents loved us as best as they could and supported us and we felt safe.
Yeah.
That's a kind of, it was just a different time in a different space than the space that we inhabit as adults.
Right.
And so this is, so I also hear this longing in here for something the way life should be.
Mm. Yeah, so if you picture this story being told over really millennia and people holding on to it, maybe that was part of the reason why this story got carried through by God's Spirit, is that sense of longing and,
and wholeness and what it could be. Right. So I think this is a great place to segue to the gospel.
Yeah, let's go there.
So our reading from the gospel today is from the 10th chapter of Mark. Some Pharisees came, and to test him, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them.
There ends the reading. So there's a lot going on here. I think the best way to tackle this is to break it up into sections.
Yeah.
So the first section, probably verses 2 through 9, is talking about is it lawful to divorce? And then the second section is 10 through 12 is about, like, can you remarry? What is adultery? Also,
Then
the third one I like to think about is the out for the preacher. oh my god, I don't want to talk about this. Oh, it's so convenient.
Oh,
Jesus is talking about children. Let's talk about that.
Let's just focus on that part. We're gonna tackle all three, but yeah, that really is a separate, there are three separate parts in the last portion here on children. But I wonder if, you know, if you read this in worship, I do fall into the camp that I think if you read these hard words about divorce, like, you kind of should talk about them, or
you
at least
need to talk about
say
them.
Something. Like, because if you just read this and talk about children, then people are going to be left with kind of the self-doubting, like,
nagging questions.
Yeah,
it's unpastoral not address these hard readings.
So I'm not preaching this text this week. I actually switched it because we're doing Blessing of the Animals.
And this is just really awkward with Blessing of the Animals.
Well, and I was like, I can't read this text and not talk about it. And, like, it was a whole thing. But I think, so I hope that if you read something like this in the Bible, first of all, I think this is, like, no one's favorite Bible text, right? Like, oh, what's your favorite Bible story? Oh, and Jesus talks about divorce. And, like, there are people that dread when these texts come around, I just feel for them. So, anyway.
Know that, like, we are also trying to tackle this, knowing that it is so complicated and
it
so
is.
Hard. And, like, as pastors, like, I can say, like, as a priest, and I'm sure you can say as a pastor, there are situations in which, like, divorce really was the thing that needed to happen to give life back to.
Right. Divorce can be a gift of God, and it needs to happen sometimes. And it's very personal. So it's hard to read these texts and not take them personally, or to think about people that we know or situations. But what do you think? I got us off track there. Should we jump into talk about that first part? We are kind of talking about the divorce.
We are talking. Let's just go into it. Let's start at the beginning. So let's talk about what divorce meant.
Right.
I think would be really helpful.
Right. And you were saying there's a distinction here in terms of there's the legal understanding of what divorce meant in Jewish law
First of all, it's a trick question.
Right. Right.
So, like, it's a trick question. The Pharisees came, and to test him, they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? This is a test because the answer is, obviously, of course it is.
And in their day, they knew that. Like, so they're just trying to catch him here.
They're trying to hear what Jesus is actually trying to say. So this is almost like the, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?
Right. Yes.
Like that is the question. Right. Like, this is the same genre of question that we're dealing with here. Like, they are asking Jesus a question to catch him being inconsistent or something like that. And Jesus doesn't play like that.
No.
So first of all, let's talk about what divorce was. So first of all, it was unilateral.
Right.
Only men under Jewish law could divorce women. And they could just write her up a certificate of divorce. And the word divorce, actually, that we translate divorce, really means, apolousai means to send away, let go, or dismiss.
Yeah.
And what we're really talking about is eviction.
Right.
Like, this is like a woman being evicted from her home because, I don't know, her husband didn't like the way dinner came out.
Yeah, that's literally one of the reasons that the rabbinic sources cite, because it could be anything. And then she didn't have any property rights. She didn't have any claim. She wouldn't have custody of her children or any recourse. They belong to the husband. And so...
what is she going to do?
Yeah.
Like, what is there for her? I mean, if she's...
She can't work. Exactly. You know, she's going to be outcast. She has no family at this point.
Like, getting remarried. It says you can remarry, so I'm assuming that would happen sometimes.
Yeah.
But, like, that is, like, your damaged goods.
Right. Right.
Like, how is that going to... This is just, like, a nightmare scenario.
Yeah.
Based on the whim of how people... So this is not good. And even, like, I'm thinking... And there's a verse in Malachi that just says God hates divorce.
Really? I didn't know that.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Like, I think it's 8:1. I need to check that out. But, like, it's just, like, straight up, it's like God hates divorce.
Huh.
And, like, when I think of... And that was in the context of a bigger...
Yeah.
Like, bigger societal ills kind of thing. And so, like... Yeah, I think God would hate divorce if it meant that somebody vulnerable gets evicted and then has no other choices.
Right.
Starves to death, prostitution.
Right.
Like, you could be sold into slavery to pay debts at this time.
Yeah.
Like, that is just, like, it's all bad news.
And that's what Jesus is, I think, pointing out here. And while they're trying to catch him, he's actually saying, no, this is totally against God's good intent. And that he's saying you shouldn't be able to so easily dismiss someone. That's ridiculous. And so he's saying it's because of your hardness of heart that we had to have this rule at all. But the intent is here for these mutual... and supportive relationships.
I wonder who the he is. It says, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you.
I think it's Moses.
Is that Moses?
It's Moses. And it's interesting, too, because it doesn't say God there. It's not like God gave you this law, which would be the typical way that Jesus and others would speak. But here it's Moses gave you this law. Kind of like in all those back and forths with Moses and the people when there have to be all these, like... out clauses for the people.
Oh yeah, so, like they make allowances for things. Like kind of like that's what sacrifice is in some ways.
Yeah,
it's like
exactly.
Making up like, oh boy, I screwed up.
You didn't do it right. So
this
man,
is how I make it right.
And you messed up this relationship. And so I think within like the Mosaic Law, then it was supposed to be an out for when, but what it's turned into is now men and men only can completely write off their wife. What we're talking about here is something completely different than our modern institution of certainly American marriage. And so I think it's important from the outset to be like, this is apples and oranges to our understanding and our cultural understanding of marriage today. So then
Jesus goes on and then directly cites Genesis.
Yes.
Which is what we just read.
Yeah.
the infinite wisdom of the lectionary committee put these two texts together. And then Jesus says this line that often gets quoted at weddings, right?
Right.
In different
ways.
Let no one rent asunder or something like
that. It's at the end of our liturgy. Is it at the end of yours, typically?
Yeah, it's like before the kiss.
Right,
yeah.
Us too.
They are no longer... Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. I think Jesus... I mean, who is also called the new Adam, like that he's thought of as like the new creation, new humankind, mm-hmm. A new way to be, is hearkening back to that time.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Before we needed a law.
Yeah, before we needed all these outs because we messed it up.
There was a group of people called the Atomists during the Patristics time who were really trying to, like, hearken back to the beginning of creation and living into this idea mm-hmm. of Jesus as a new Adam. So they called church paradise, and then they worship naked.
Church paradise, because maybe it's just Lutherans, but church is great. I love church, but
I don't know. Paradise is not the word.
We are still very human.
True. But, like, it's just like that's the yearning.
They were not ashamed.
Oh my God. Can you imagine?
But honestly, like, who would self select to join that group also? And is that really like you want to hang out with?
Oh man. Yeah, I was like, I mean, maybe like my 3-year-old would be like, this is fine. Yeah, she'd be like,
yes. It'd be all toddlers.
Freedom!
Creepy people. Like, this just goes wrong pretty fast here.
Okay, that went south very quickly, but let's pull ourselves back.
And then this next section, verses 10 to 12, Jesus goes on and pushes it even further. And I think also by Jesus pushing, he's showing them how, like, our human relationships have gotten out of alignment, and how especially the cultural understanding of marriage is not mutual, and the law does not protect women in this situation. So in verses 10 to 12 here, Jesus talks about adultery, and he says something that would be very radical to the listeners, which is a man can commit adultery against his wife, which was not a Jewish or Roman or Greek understanding. The only kind of adultery would be as if you, like, slept with a married woman because you're messing up the heir or the bloodline and that kind of stuff.
You're also messing with somebody else's property.
Yeah, it's true. No, that's like, yeah. And so if you were a man and you slept with anybody else, that's not adultery. And, like, a woman couldn't claim adultery, but Jesus is saying here that a woman can claim adultery, and that gives rights to
people who are really vulnerable.
One thing I want to talk about before we, like, just touch on the last section is from the very beginning of the church, like, Paul is writing before Mark writes his gospel. So you've got Paul already saying things like, okay, like, divorce is bad.
Right.
But in some cases, he uses unbelievers, right. Like, it's like, that's, mm-hmm. you can't help that kind of thing.
Right.
Like, or he's talking about, like, he's like, if you're married, stay married. But if mm-hmm. he's got what Paul is focusing on is the communal aspect.
Right.
Of, like, how can a community live together and deal with these marriages, mm-hmm. like, with these right. family structures within the community? What is the best way for the community to deal with that when problems happen?
Mm-hmm.
Whereas Jesus is taking a much more radical approach, like a deeper, more roots, like, going back down to the beginning of creation and saying, like, but this is what God created you for.
Right.
In a different, like, these are the type of relationships you want. And I think those two things are in tension. Like, they're always in tension. Mm-hmm. Like, in the very first century of the church, those two things were already in tension.
Yeah. And yet it goes back to themes that we've had, you know, since, at least as we understand it, for all of time. And, you know, the communal understanding and how God intended and created us. And yet we still struggle and we don't do it perfectly. But I think in Paul and in Jesus's words here, we have an understanding that, and Moses, I guess, that we do mess up and God's intent is still there, and God
longs for us to be whole and in community with each mm-hmm. other and having love for one another in meaningful ways. Not just, like, I feel love, but, like, I'm going to show up for this person.
Yeah.
like to be their their working colleague.
And no one, yeah. We should say that at weddings. Yeah. Like,
they're going to be your ministry colleague.
People be like, whoa. What is it like? Yeah. Get her out of here.
But that's the intent. And that's, yeah, a beautiful thing. So, yeah. Tough text this week. But
absolutely,
some good news in here. Not to shortchange the end of the gospel, but the end is about kind of a rephrasing of what we had just a chapter ago in Mark about Jesus blessing little children. And I think that too, also, especially so closely with the divorce and marriage stuff, just gives this image of families and communities where nobody's left out, right? Because yeah. like kids were overlooked as well, and Jesus saying, nope, nobody's going to be left out, and everybody,
women matter, children matter, right. You don't right. need to be a man mm-hmm. to matter.
Amen.
In God's kingdom.
Yeah,
that'll preach. Wonderful. So let's do Lectio
yeah.
Divina.
Yeah.
So, golly, who wants to do it?
There's so much here. I wonder where people's prayers and hearts will be in hearing these texts and being in worship this weekend. And
I got one.
Okay.
This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Mm-hmm. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Mm-hmm. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So what speaks to you in that?
I think, like I mentioned, that idea of belonging and being, you know, connected and whole. And like that song that my mom sang to me. So that you belong and you are, that's God's intent. So that would be my prayer for folks this week, to feel connected and belonging and not ever lonely or abandoned.
Mm. I think I'm hearing, if we understand these to be creation myths, mm-hmm. I mean, just like creation stories, how right. we got here, we're all bone of bone and flesh mm-hmm. of flesh. Mm-hmm. Like, there is no one on this planet who is not bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Mm-hmm. Like, we're all just cousins. which is I wonder what the world would look like if we saw each other as cousins instead of as distinct groups of people with differences that are irreconcilable. Hmm. Like, how would we treat one another if we could see and really understand that? Hmm. And so my prayer for this week, I think, is that we might be given eyes to see what God intended from the very beginning, which is love and community and family.
Amen.
Amen.
That's good news. Yeah.
Good news indeed. If you liked what you heard, write the irreverence on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Mm-hmm. If you write, Ginny and Tim will respond to you, and it's very fun. So I hope you'll do that, and maybe you'll get a shout out on the program sometime. So thank you so much, and have a great week. Yeah. And then I say, don't rub your naked butt on the furniture. Go put on some undies.
Yeah. That's a practical matter. But
but
depending
you are,
on the color of your couch, particularly.